Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 will be in, I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Revelation 1, 1 through 6. I'd like to welcome each of you here to the service. It does my heart good to see we maybe have, 22, 25 people Sunday morning, and we've got 18 people Sunday night, and almost that many Wednesday. This past Sunday we had 32. Five of those were out of town. That was pretty good. All you people who are listening on the internet, come. Anyway, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and princes unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow. Father, we thank thee for this passage of scripture. We ask that you would use it in our lives tonight. We pray that your spirit would give us a sense of thy presence, that we might have a meek and quiet spirit here in this place, a unity. We pray that you bless my the preaching and the praying tonight, that you bless the hearing and with that hearing, obedience. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Jesus Christ is the giver of grace to the church. And he is equal to the Father and to the Spirit. The name Jesus Christ includes his human nature, by means of which nature he became our Lord and Savior and opened God's grace and peace to us, or for us. He had to be man so that as man he could take us to the Father. He, that is Jesus Christ, is our main concern tonight in verse 5 with three descriptions of the second person of the Trinity, that's Jesus Christ. Those three descriptions draw our attention tonight. The first is Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Note verse 5, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. The Bible often gives us the best sermon outlines. And that's so in this case. Don't have to think about it at all as we consider Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. I'm glad he is faithful. Were he not faithful, we'd be in a fix. Linda's mom might say, we'd be in a pineapple. I love that. Instead of a fix, she said, we're in a pineapple. Nevertheless, were he unfaithful, we would be lost and undone. He is faithful, for example. He's faithful to himself. He never had to go out to find himself. He has always known who he is and what he does. I remember back in the late 60s and the early 70s, there were people back in those days. Some of you young people don't believe that. Some of you older ones are like me. I wish you didn't remember. But back in the 60s and 70s, a person would excuse his actions this way. He would say, oh, he's just trying to find himself. It was a sad, sad time indeed. the young person would say, I must find myself. So he'd go out and do his own thing. That was a motto in those days. He's doing his own thing. That explained everything. People would accept that excuse for the worst imaginable behavior. It was like that in the days of the Old Testament judges when there was no king in Israel. And people did what was right in their own eyes. For example, there's Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In the days of the judges, people did their own thing. There's nothing new under the sun. But not God. Not God. God is not like that. Never was, never will be. Christ is the faithful witness, and he is faithful to his word, to himself, to you and to me, and he's faithful to lost people. Think about that for a while. He is faithful. Listen to his word in Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And the word talks about lost people going to perdition. They're going to go there because our God is a faithful witness. He's faithful to the saved. He's faithful to the lost. Did you know he was faithful to his word when he said, we could have everlasting life. Now, this is a verse with which each of us is familiar. I mention it here because it's usually the first verse on our mind on this subject. Here it is. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is so faithful to his word that when he said that, he said what he did in John 3:16, he meant it. God is good. God is faithful. I don't know about you, but I know that I have said a thing and had to take back my word, and I've done that more than once. But I doubt God has ever taken anything back, not even once. God knows the thing about which he speaks, and he never has to take back a thing. For what he says is right, and he knows it's right. He is faithful to his word, to himself, and to his witness about himself. We're in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. We're on verse 5 right now. When no one else is, he is faithful. Note what? Note, when God says a thing, he means it. Now hear this, he meant it when he said, ye must be born again. He meant that. He said that to a preacher man. He didn't say that to a murderer, though he might just as easily have done so. He said it to a preacher man. He meant it when he said, ye must be born again. And then he meant it when he said that he would never leave us. Though he could have. We find that he would never leave us. And we find that over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. That's Hebrews 13, verse 5. We find contentment in him. Not in some man somewhere. Not in some loved one. You might leave your husband or your wife. You may even disown your children. And that has been done more than once. But remember this. God will in no way forsake his people. Never. He will not leave you. When Paul wrote Hebrews 13, perhaps he had Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 in mind. Let me read that verse to you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, the enemies, that is. For the Lord thy God, it is he that doth go with thee. He's with us right now. He is with us. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I love that. He will not forsake his people. Even in the midst of the battle, God will not leave his people. And though the battle be spiritual, God will not forsake his charge. In battle, we get flustered, we get frazzled. We cry out, God, where are you, God? We think that God has left us, but he hasn't. He never will. He meant it when he said that he would never leave. God's promise is better than any bond or note from any bank or financial institution or even from the most stable government in the world. Those institutions may have to repudiate their bond, their word, but God never does. He never will. He meant it when he said that he would never leave us. God is faithful to his word. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. His witness is true. And he meant it when he said, I will give you comfort. I'll give you rest. Notice what he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following. Matthew 11, 28 and follow. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Matthew chapter 11, 28, 29, and 30. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Primarily now, those verses refer to the Jews. They do. The Jews groaned under the weight of ceremonial law. Christ told them that by coming to him, embracing the new system in him, they would be freed from burdensome laws and ceremonies. That principle still holds true today. There is no doubt that he meant the poor, the lost, ruined sinner, the man burdened with the reality of the knowledge of his personal sin, who was trembling in personal danger, seeking God's forgiveness. God will give you rest. Seek him, he'll give you rest. For that kind of relief, Christ told the people that for salvation we must go to him and to him only. And when they did, they were to believe on him and trust in him. He would give them rest and forgiveness in him. They would find rest from the terrors of and fears of eternal damnation, eternal death. Remember this, as the faithful witness, he means it when he said, I'll give you rest, because he is the faithful witness. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And we can trust his word recorded for us in the Bible. Now understand this. The red-lettered words are no more, are not the only words inspired in the Bible. The black letter words are just as inspired. And now hear this. The Old Testament is just as inspired as the New Testament. Paul's writings, Peter's, John's, Jude's, and James, they're all inspired like the words of Christ in red, if you've got a red letter Bible. Listen to the word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. From cover to cover, the Bible is God-breathed. And we can trust each section as well as any section in the Bible. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. 12 Scout laws. In other words, the faithful witness doesn't lie. He can't. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He is faithful to that promise. He is the faithful witness. Trust the faithful witness. We must know what he says. Do what he says. Glorify him as he says. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Here it is, Revelation 1, 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed is he that readeth about the faithful witness. And here's the words of the prophet about the faithful witness. And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at, it's time to trust him and believe him and know that he is the faithful witness. You can trust the words of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, because he is the faithful witness. But that's not the only description that we have in this verse here. We have Jesus Christ, the first begotten of the dead. Look at verse 5 again. Revelation 1, 5. Remember that Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten. We recently celebrated his being born from the dead. That is, we celebrated his resurrection. I love the Apostles' Creed. And in that creed, we find the following statement. Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose from the dead. Now, that it's in the creed doesn't make it inspired or trustworthy. What makes it trustworthy is the fact that the Bible backs the creed up. The Bible is the final rule of faith and practice, and the creed is another means by which we teach Bible truth. When I was a young man, about 6 to 14 years old, can anybody in here remember when he was that young? About 6 to 14 years old. I remember reciting that creed each Sunday, just like we do here today. The only difference was the wording at the end of the creed. Back then, I remember saying to myself, I don't believe in the Catholic Church, meaning the Romish Church. When I was a little kid, I didn't believe them then. I didn't believe it. I couldn't figure it out. The original creed has that in it, and it still does, but many churches change the wording of the to Christian church. Now, both are right. The word Catholic means universal. It doesn't specifically refer to Rome. In fact, if you look at, analyze those two words, Roman Catholic, how in the world can you have a particular universal? That's an oxymoron. A specific universal. That just doesn't fly. Catholic means, it doesn't specifically refer to Rome, but it has that connotation. So many change Catholic to Christian. The word, the Lord Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. Thus, he is the leader of all saints, Old and New Testament. He is Lord of all creation. Lord of all creation. But in the matter of the resurrection, he is the captain of our salvation, because he's the first begotten of the dead. It was he who said, because I live, ye shall live also. And we find that in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 19. John 14, 19. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. I'll be down in the grave. But you'll see me, because I live, because I come out of the grave, ye shall live also. Jesus Christ is he who went first. Thus, he is our leader, our captain. For example, Hebrews 2:10 tells us this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Did you get that? Christ is made perfect through suffering. And he is already perfect. But his salvation is perfect because his sacrifice was perfect. He is perfect because his resurrection is perfect. He is the firstborn from the dead. In effect, he was born from the dead. The grave, in other words, the grave could not hold him. As he smashed the chains of death and rose from that grave, as he came out of the grave, perhaps he looked back and said what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Now, that's just my imagination. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't say that. Maybe he didn't look back to speak that as he came out of the grave. Regardless, when he came out of the grave, he arose for us. And we can safely say, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? Now, I'm in no hurry to say those things, those words to death, as I rise from the grave. In other words, I'm not going to kill myself just to get a chance to throw those words back into the face of the devil. Just know that those words of Paul are true and are inspired as is any other word in the Bible. We can trust them. And we can trust in Christ's resurrection as the Father's approval of Christ's person and work. Christ came out of the grave, and that was the Father's stamp of good, whatever it is, seal of approval. When Christ came out of the grave, the Father said, yes, that's my Son. I'm well pleased with him. And we approve of Christ and his work, but his Father is the one who counts. Whether or not we believe that Christ is the first begotten of the dead matters little in the scheme of things. What matters is that Christ is the first begotten of the dead. He actually came out of the grave, in other words, which is a direct reference and statement of the fact that God did approve, and therefore that we, the Father, did approve, and therefore we can trust him, his word, and his work in our behalf. It's true. He's the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Through his Holy Spirit, we have a direct tie to the captain of our salvation. He will not leave us on this earth because he is the first begotten of the dead. He will take us home to heaven to be with him forever. Praise God that Christ is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Then praise him because Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. We find that in Revelation 1:5 also. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is a powerful God. He is over all the kings of the earth. I tried to play on this. From this thing here, the Hallelujah Chorus, and I was going to record it on this, just for this section right here, but I couldn't get it to work. Well, it worked, but it wasn't as clear as I wanted it to be. Anyway, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is a powerful God. He's over all the kings of the earth. He is the one who has preeminence over all kings. Christ is preeminent over the most powerful king that you can think of. The one who rules over all his subjects. Jesus Christ is ruler of rulers, king of kings, and lord of lords. You know, of course, that he is the prince of the kings of the earth. As the prince of the kings of the earth, he put Donald Trump in office. Also, it was he who put Barack Obama in office. Perhaps that was to get our attention. And I think it probably did. But it was he who took Barack Obama out of office. If Obama could have, he would have stayed there. He would have. But God wouldn't let him. God wouldn't let him. As prince of the kings of the earth, he sets up one and holds down another. He has that power because his power is infinite. The one who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, must also have all power. And he does. For example, Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Oh my. He has all power. Infinite power. There has never been an earthly king who has had all power. Every king but one has limited power. But Jesus Christ's power is unlimited. And if I wanted to go for help for something that I could not do or know or whatever, I would go to him who has all power, who has great power. I will go to the one who has all power. It's amazing that this powerful God, it is he who prepared a way for us to approach him. He invites us into his presence. He has all power. And he wants us with him. And he fixed it so that we can go while we are in this earthly body on this earth. We can go to him right now. Spiritually, we can go to him. In fact, he's commanded us to do so. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might find grace to help in time of need. Go boldly to him in heaven, the throne room. We can go to him now while we're in this earthly life. And it needn't be so after this life because in that life, we're already in his presence. We're right there in the throne room. But in this life, while he is with the Father on the throne of the universe, he has made a way for us to go to him. And he's faithful witness. The first begotten of the dead, the prince of all the kings of the earth. We can go to him, and we can go to him for all our needs, even the smallest need that you might have. I go to him when I lost my keys, car keys. By the way, it's usually Linda who prompts me to go to him. Right off the bat, she's already in his presence beseeching his help in finding my keys. And when I can't get that stupid printer up there to print, Linda's already in the throne room pleading for help. Linda is a prayer warrior. She is a prayer warrior. Several of you are prayer warriors. I'm thinking of one right now. She's not here in a physical sense, but she's here spiritually. Her name is Sandy Cunningham. And she is a prayer warrior. It was 5:30, I think it was. She called me today. And I don't want to get your time because you've got to get ready for the service tonight. But she has. I got this prayer request. She said, Lynn Lauffer's former brother-in-law. Why do I say former brother-in-law? Her sister, and she said she wanted me to know that it was her sister who died while she was down in Florida. But her former brother-in-law is hospitalized in Ohio. In Ohio. She wanted prayer for her, I guess it is her former brother-in-law, but I guess it's still her brother-in-law because of her sister's. But he's in the hospital in Ohio, and she requested prayer. And her name is Sandy Cunningham, and she is a prayer warrior. Each of us needs to cultivate a reputation like her reputation. All of us need to be prayer warriors. Each of us knows the one who has all power. We know him. And he is the one to whom we must go in prayer. I said earlier that he has made a way for us to enter his presence, and he has. He has. And we enter his presence boldly. That's a scary thought. How can I do that? We do it this way. We go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paved the way for us to go. I get that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4:12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And you've all heard that verse. And as all Bible verses are, Acts 4:12 is true. But there's a corollary. I state it this way. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we have access to the throne room above. We go and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. He gives us access to that throne room. It is the name of Christ that takes us to heaven. There is no other name with such power. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ is the Prince of the kings of the earth. Bow before him. Worship him. Obey him. He is the ruler of rulers. Donald Trump is nothing compared to the Prince of the kings of the earth. Don't get me wrong. I like Donald Trump. And if I get a chance, I'm going to vote for him again. But Donald Trump is not even a bump on the horizon compared to the Prince of the kings of the earth. Julius Caesar is a nothing burger. That's the word that they use today. Can't think of Alexander the Great. Who is that? Just a flea. Not even a flea. The Prince of the kings of the earth is the ruler of rulers. This prince is our God. He is Jesus Christ, the ruler of all that is, the creator of all that is, and the savior of all his elect. Worship him. Revelation 1:5. And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now we'll continue this again next Wednesday night, God willing. The next verse has another beautiful outline in the next two verses. I plan to use that. Anyway, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love thee today because of the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. And we know him and we know you. We know your Holy Spirit. It's such a wonderful thing to be able to say that and to say it with confidence. Because we trust the faithful witness. We trust the word of God. We ask that you would drive this deep within our hearts that we might profit from this message and from your word. Lord, we need you. We need your help. We can do nothing without you. The Lord Jesus himself said, "You can do nothing without me." We can't produce spiritual fruit, Lord, but you can. So we come to you now in the name of Jesus and ask that you bless our prayer time tonight. We ask you in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.